There are a lot of things wrong with our world as we look into a new year. There are tensions in the Middle East that have been going on for centuries. There are innocent people who are dying daily in places like Syria and North Korea and Sudan, where fighting seems to be never ending. There are Christians who are being persecuted in many parts of our world. There are women who are being denied their rights. And world hunger and human trafficking continues to be major problems that our world does not seem to be able to learn how to cope with to provide solutions for that. And even here in America, we have our own issues that seem to confront us. This coming month, our national debt will exceed $16 trillion. And even in 2012, that's a lot of money. We know that we have two parties who basically hate each other and do not really care what the American people want. They just want to be reelected and be able to have their agenda placed in a position where it can be accepted. We know that anger and greed has permeated our society almost like never before, and where cooperation and compassion has been lost in much of our land. And even in our own congregation, we know that we've got major issues that we have to deal with. Just this week, we received word that little Nicholas Murad, who is only 2 months old, has cancer. And I don't know how you feel about that, but if I was a parent, how do you deal with that particular issue? It is a haunting and difficult thing to deal with. And sometimes we are like Habakkuk and say, how long, Lord, how long are we going to have to suffer through all of this? When are you going to come and release us from some of these things that seem to permeate us? We recognize and know that our prayer lists are full and they are long. And despite all of our modern technology, we still live in a world that is filled with tension and strife and bitterness and anger on all fronts. There's plenty to worry about in the world. And then when we think there's no hope, along comes Jesus. Just when we think that this must be the end, we read the story that we have talked about over the past month about God invading our space, about God coming down. And the great news that I have for you this Christmas season and now the first of the new year and that day is that God is with us. And just when humanity seems on the verge of imploding, here comes God. Now, if you and I want to wallow in despair, there is plenty of opportunities to do that. But we're not going to do it here at Bayside. We are going to choose to live in hope and in faith and in love. And we are going to choose to await the second coming of Jesus Christ, who will come in power and glory, unlike the first coming that they so beautifully sang about earlier today. And when that time comes, we will be released from all of these tensions and issues and problems that seem to surround us. Now, I'm not talking to you about a Pollyanna world right now. We recognize there's a lot of issues in our world. There's a lot of things that are wrong. There's a lot of problems. There's a moral and ethical crisis in our society that just can't be ignored. And it permeates our society from the very highest levels of corporate boardrooms down to the community schools and elementary schools. But we have to be careful of wringing our hands and declaring the world is going to the dogs. We're not going to major here at Bayside on what's wrong. We're going to major on God and who he is and what he has done for Jesus Christ. That's the reason we have hope. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In recognizing that we have many issues that we must confront as a world, as a nation, as a congregation, and as individuals. Here is the good news. Here is the encouraging word. From Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read for you from verses 3 through 14. And if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, that would be great. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, in Christ, in Jesus, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also, Bayside, were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of His glory. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I have probably preached more sermons on this topic or this text than any other text in Scripture. It is a favorite of mine for several reasons. And the first is that it begins by giving praise to God the Father. But then it says, we are blessed in Christ Jesus. And it concludes by saying, not only that, but now we have a responsibility to make Christ known to the people around about us. Let's begin with verse 3, and I hope that you have your Bibles. You'll follow along with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you believe in marking your Bibles and you haven't gotten that one marked, go ahead and I'll take a moment here and mark that one. That is a great verse of Scripture. It is a powerful verse of Scripture. It's a powerful text. And if you will allow that one verse to permeate into who you are and what you are thinking, it will change the way that you view 2012. One of the great principles of life is this. You will almost always find what you are looking for. If you want to choose to rail against the government, you've got lots of ammunition to do so. If you want to shake your head about corporate greed, it's very easy to do so. It's an easy target. If you want to complain about injustice in the world, you have a right to. It's there. But here's an alternative. Let's give thanks for God's blessings because they are all around us everywhere. Because you, Chip Taylor, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to hold on to as our hope for 2012. Now, if you want to feel sorry for yourself, here's an easy way to get miserable. Just start looking around and comparing yourself with other people. And it won't be long before you will say, boy, I don't have as much as they do. Wow, I don't have as good a health as that person. I don't have as many toys as that individual. I don't have this, that. And pretty soon, you'll be a miserable person, and you'll get discouraged and disappointed. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, instead of looking around, I want you to look up, and I want you to say, wow, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that compares to that. Now, he elaborates on this, and I want to walk through this scripture with you and show you what he means. Now, verse 3 is the fulcrum verse. That's the verse around which the rest of the chapter revolves. But after he gives us that premise, that principle, he goes on to explain, why would you say such a thing as that? You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And so he explains why he says that to us. In verse 4, he says to us, because he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Why did he do that? Because he wants us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Can you get your mind around that powerful idea of being chosen? Do you know what a beautiful word that is, to be chosen? Can you remember the agony of not being chosen? Maybe you were an individual in high school and you wanted to be on some kind of a team, a sports team or a musical team or a drama team, and they said, I'm sorry, you can't be. You know how that felt? Do you know how it felt if you were an individual who saw all of your other friends going out on dates and you were not asked and you thought, man, why doesn't anybody choose me? What's wrong with me? Do you know how it would feel if you were an adult and you feel like you deserved or you have earned a particular job or promotion and the powers to be say, no, I'm sorry, you know, that's not for you. We're not gonna choose you. You ever failed to make that cheerleading squad? Well, this time, I want to tell you, you are chosen. God chose you. God said, I want you on the team. Chuck, I want you on the team. I want you on my team. Do you know how that feels to be chosen? To know that God feels that we are so important and so understanding that he says, I want you to be in on the team. Several years ago, there was a California aerospace company that hired a consultant to come in, as many organizations do, to try to figure out what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong and how they could improve and so forth. And as the consultant went through this aerospace company, he began to notice that there was one particular division of this country where the turnover was extremely low and the absenteeism was extremely low and the morale seemed to be extremely high. And so he asked if he could interview some of the individuals that were involved in that department. And as he went down to it and began to talk about with them, he said, well, what is it that makes this group of people, so productive? And he was amazed because the particular area that he was looking at, this section of the company, was one where there was a mechanical and repetitive. There you go. Thank you very much. Thank you, Sean. I appreciate it. I knew you were good for something, Sean. Thank you very much. Yeah, go ahead. The work was very repetitive, and he wondered, how can you have such high morale when you do that? And as he was going through the particular group, he noticed they were all dressed in these green smocks, these scrubs that surgeons wear. And he said, what's the story on that? He says, well, my son is a surgeon, so he provides these for us. He says, oh, I get it. So you do that for comfort. He said, no, we don't do it for comfort. We do it because we're surgeons. He says, surgeons? He says, yes. He says, we are responsible for keeping the pipes of this organization exactly in tune because there is a low tolerance, and if the thing gets up one way or down the other way or it gets out of whack, then it's going to be major issues for the problem for this particular company. And therefore, we see ourselves as not heart surgeons, but pipe surgeons. And we see ourselves as individuals who are critical to this company's success. You see, they felt they were chosen and privileged to be able to do that job. Everyone, me, you, everyone in this world has a need to feel like he or she counts. We've been chosen. Thus, it is with great joy that we hear these words of Scripture. We are chosen. We are chosen for a responsibility. We're chosen for a job. We're chosen that for a goal that he wants to fulfill, and that is to be holy and blameless before the Lord Almighty God. Verse 5, not only did he choose us, he adopted us as sons and daughters. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Predestination is always a hot issue and a hot button in spiritual circles. I have grown up in the Wesleyan tradition where we believe that when he's talking about predestination, he's talking about the plan of salvation, where he predetermined that the way in which you and I would come into a relationship with God was through Jesus Christ. There are other individuals who are wonderful Christian believers who believe that individuals are predetermined and not the plan. And regardless of your particular view on this, this is something that I do know for certain. It is God's will for you to be a son or a daughter in his family. I have absolutely no question that God wants you to be part of his family. In its rawest sense, an adoption is to take someone who is not wanted for whatever reason and to say, I want you. I want you to be part of my family. And when we realize that God has said, man, Michael, I want you to be part of the family. You know what that does for us? To recognize that he cares enough about us, that he provided Jesus that we might have everlasting life. He says, man, come on. I want you to be part of the family. I want to be able to call you a son or a daughter. You're part of their family. You're chosen. I've predetermined this way that you can come into a relationship with me. And man, do I want you to do that. Verse 6. In addition to that, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. He freely gives us grace. As those of us in theological circles know, grace is the unmerited love of God for those who are not worthy or don't deserve it. And so what he is saying to us, I want you in the family. I know you don't deserve it. I know you've done things against me, but I am here to offer you freely grace. Not just at salvation, but throughout our lives. Aren't you glad that grace doesn't end at salvation? That he continues to lavish upon us this marvelous grace throughout our life? This unmerited love of God for us? He says, I'll pick you up when you fall down. I'll see you through that time of trouble. I'll forgive you when you make those bad choices. I want to flood you with the marvelous grace of God. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He forgives our sins. You don't have to carry around the weight of things you have done wrong. Romans tells us that all of us are guilty. We've all done some bad things. We've all gone the wrong way. We've all made bad choices and decisions. And sometimes there's severe consequences for those choices and decisions. Not making light of it. But he also says to us, if you come to me, I will forgive you of those sins. I will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I will make you part of my family. He treats us as if we have never sinned. Wouldn't it be terrible if God brought us into the family and then continued day after day to remind us of where we have fallen short? Wouldn't it be terrible if you have a son or a daughter in your family and they made a bad decision, and every time you sat down at the dinner table, you said to them, don't forget, remember what you did here back in 1974. Can you think how horrible that would be? But in Psalm 103, he says to us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us, to be remembered no more. And so we say, God, I'm just so sorry for that thing that happened in 1982. And God says, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. I don't remember that. I distinctly remember forgetting that. I don't know anything about that. It says God forgives us of all our sins. In Isaiah chapter 43, he says, I'm doing a new thing for you. In 1 Corinthians, he says, we've become a new creation in Christ. In verse 8, you see why I like this chapter so much. In verse 8, it says, he lavished on us all wisdom and understanding. Now, lavish isn't a word we use a lot, but lavish means an overabundance of, or to fill us with, almost saturate us with wisdom and understanding. In James chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to him liberally, and upbraid or not chastise you for asking. God said, you don't have to be an intellectual giant to have the wisdom of God. This doesn't have anything to do with your intelligence IQ. The wisdom of God comes to us in supernatural ways, and God reveals himself to us. We have those aha moments where we are reading through the scriptures, or we're in a worship service, or in a prayer time, or in a small group, and suddenly we go, ah, I get it now. Yesterday, Carol and we were reading some scripture together, and Carol said, did you ever thought about this? And she gave me a particular verse, and I said, man, no, I haven't. It was an aha moment for me. And I've actually read through the Bible one time, the whole thing. And it was still something that I knew I had known before. It was that aha moment. God surprises us day after day after day by revealing himself in unique and very special ways with wisdom and understanding. He speaks to our current situation, whatever it happens to be. Verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Ask him and he'll show it to you. But not the rest of your life. Just one day at a time. See, he doesn't say to you, this is the will for the rest of your life. He says, this is your will for today. Tomorrow I'll be back again to give you another step. When I got married to Carol 42 years ago, we didn't say, this is what's going to happen all of our life. We said, this is where we are right now. Take us and guide us one step at a time. And now we wind up 42 years later. When you come into a relationship with God, he says, I'm going to reveal my will to you, but I'm not going to give it to you way out in advance. God's will is not a secret. It's a journey. It's a day-by-day understanding of what his will is for that particular day and experience of your life. I don't think now, having gone through these, he chose us, he adopted us, he gives us grace, he forgives us, he lavishes us with wisdom and understanding, he reveals his will to us, not all at once, but one day at a time. Now, I don't think that we are spiritually blessed and chosen so we can sit around and tell everybody how wonderful we are. Because if that is the case, then Christianity is just like every other religion, is a selfishness issue. If I only come to Christianity so that I can be important and so that I can be blessed, then I believe that we're looking at it from a selfish perspective. I believe that we are blessed and chosen and adopted and lavished with grace, and he reveals his will so that we can in turn reach out and share that blessing with other people. We are blessed in order for us to bless other people. Author Leonard Sweet was in a little town of Cannon Beach, Oregon, and he decided to go for lunch at a little quaint cafe, and as he went there, it was about 12:30, and there was a sign on the cafe, and it said, out to lunch, be back at 1:30. And so he said, what kind of a cafe is this? I'm supposed to come here for lunch, and they're out to lunch themselves? Aren't they supposed to serve me? There are times when as a congregation, we're out to lunch. Shouldn't we be serving other people with the blessings that we have received? Shouldn't we be reaching out to those people who are around about us? There are many churches, not visibly, but there are many churches that have an out-to-lunch sign out in front. And they say, as long as you come in and do what we want you to do and say what we want you to say, you're welcome. If you come to this church only for what you get, you're missing the point entirely. Now, the Bible says we are supposed to come together as a family. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We come together for inspiration, for teaching, for instruction, for encouragement, for worship. All of those things are extremely important. We come together for fellowship, but that's not the total extent of why we're here. We can't allow Christianity to be a selfish religion where everything is about me. Feed me, tell me, plant me, provide for me. After we leave this congregation, we become the church. When we go out into our schools this week, we become the church. When we go out into our jobs this week, we become the church. When we identify with people in our communities, we become the church. And we live our lives in such a way that we honor God and we serve other people. There are many times that the young people in any society or organization are criticized because young people are agents of change. Older generations want everything to be the same. Younger generations want everything to change. It's the same way in every generation. But did you know that in a survey in Time magazine, it's comparing teens in 2010 to teens 20 years ago. It said this, today's young people are less likely to get pregnant, less likely to get an abortion, less likely to drink alcohol, less likely to commit a violent crime, and more likely to do volunteer work. And see, you don't read that in the media. You just get how bad things are. But I'm here to say I am so very, very proud of the young people in our congregation. They are consistently on the forefront of pushing us older adults to change. They are consistently saying to us, keep looking outward. You know, the Do Something campaign that we did here, I don't know, what, 2 or 3 months ago? They helped us to organize and plan that and said, you got to look outward. Everything is just not about yourself. This coming Tuesday, 32 of them, I believe it's 32, are headed to Atlanta for a passion conference where they can learn more about how to serve other people. And they are discovering an important principle. We are blessed. There's no question about it. When you look through that list of how we're blessed in Christ, but we're not blessed so that we can puff ourselves up and say how wonderful we are. We're blessed in order to reach out and bless other people. Many of those individuals who have been under Pastor Chip's leadership and been in our interns, and you see, that's an expense for us. We bring these people in, we pay them, then they leave us. But that's good, because that means they're going out into other congregations, they're sharing the good news, and now we have literally people around our nation who have had the benefit of coming here and being blessed, but then have gone out and are turned blessing other individuals. Hope is always found in the community of faith. The reason that Christ came into the world was to form us into his people, holy and blameless, into his body, so that we might reach out and share the good news with people around about us. And where there are people who are willing to say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth, there's hope in the world. Hope is not going to be found in a political system. I don't care what party you are. Hope is not even going to be found in an economic situation or a democratic society. Hope is not going to be found in our educational system. Hope is found in Jesus Christ. He is the difference maker in the world. Mark Todd, who wrote an article in Leadership Magazine about one of his experiences, talks about four college students that were combined to live in a house as they were going through college. And college students, poor, of course, and all those kind of things. One day they had someone come and knock on their door, and as they opened the door, they could see he had kind of a glazed over look in his eye, and he was very shabbily dressed. And he had a little small wicker basket with him in which there were some unkempt vegetables, and he was trying to sell those vegetables. And they weren't exactly sure who he was or what he was doing there, but they thought, we better get rid of this guy because we don't know who he is or what he's going to do. And so they purchased a few of his vegetables and left, thinking they would never see him again. But to their amazement, the next Saturday he was back again, knocking on the door, same little small wicker basket filled with some fruits and vegetables, offering to sell them to them. And they began to develop a conversation with him, and they found out that his name was Mr. Roth. And through a period of time, they began to develop a friendship with Mr. Roth, and they discovered that his glazed over look in his eye wasn't alcohol at all, it was cataracts, and he had need of a cataract surgery. They recognized also that he did have a home, but it was just a little one-room type of a shanty that was down some ways from them. And so they began to befriend him a little bit, and every week he would come back, and eventually they become friends, and he began to pull out his harmonica, and he began to play some of the old gospel songs that he knew as a kid and growing up, and they began to sing along with him. And so they finally decided, you know, we need to do something for Mr. Roth. I mean, you know, even though we're college students, you know, he comes every week and he has very shabby clothes. He doesn't have two shoes that match. They're always different. And, you know, he just is always unkempt and that type of an individual that most of you are visualizing right now. We need to do something. And so they pool their money and they bought him some new pair of shoes and they bought him some clothing and they didn't want him to know that they had bought it. And so they left it anonymously outside of his little shanty. And so the next Saturday, Mr. Roth comes to the, knocks on the door with his little wicker basket full of vegetables, and he says to them, by the way, you won't believe this. I have been so blessed this week. They said, oh, really? What happened? He says, you won't believe it. Somebody left some clothes and some shoes for me right outside of my door. God is so good. He is so wonderful. And they said, wow, that's really amazing. That is great. And he says, you know what's really wonderful about it? And he said, no, what's that? He said, just the other day I met somebody that could really use these shoes and clothes. We have been blessed in order to bless others. Lord, we love you today. And we thank you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We are so thankful that you chose us. You predestined this way that we could come into a relationship with us. You lavish your grace upon us. You forgive all of our sins. You lead us in the paths of righteousness. You provide a will for our life. And yet, Lord, we don't want to just take it all and give nothing in return. Help us to bless those around about us. Help us to be a change agent in our school, in our job, in our retirement communities, in the places where we meet others. Father, help us to know that you have blessed us so that we can bless others. In Jesus' name, amen.